All right, so tonight, if you would join me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 53. But before we get there, like I said, this is going to be somewhat of a study in what the Bible has to say about unbelief. There's 12 references in the New Testament on the word unbelief. In the original language of Greek, the word was apistia. And what that means in the Greek language, it literally means faithlessness. Faithlessness. In the negative, that'd be like a disbelief or a lack of a Christian faith, a lack in believing God. Or positively, it would be unfaithfulness or disobedience for those that profess to know God but turn away and constantly act in disobedience, not believing that God is who he says he is. The first mention of unbelief is found in Matthew, and that's what we're going to be looking at. But before we do, I just want to ask you guys, have you ever wondered what unbelief looks like? You know, in our world, it's not, you don't have to search for it. It's all around us. It's people who are living their lives apart from Christ. Those who don't know him, those who are driven to seek satisfaction or happiness by what the world would prescribe to them. It's empty in the end. Apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're spiritually dead. To be frank, as long as you remain in unbelief. And that's what I want to point to, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. But a question that we could all ask is, was that me? Was I spiritually dead? And, you know, was I driven, were you driven by trying to seek worldly success or trying to seek, you know, confirmation for who you are, find your identity in what you do or the possessions that you have or anything that the world would say makes you a success. If you did achieve what you were setting out to do, would it really satisfy your deepest desires? I mean, would that really, you know, fulfill you if you were doing exactly what you always dreamed of doing? In the end, is that going to be enough for you as an individual? What purpose would you have once the lights dimmed and you were alone? If you didn't know that you could look forward to an eternity with God, if you didn't know that God was real, in the end, what does it all matter if you have things in this world? For those that are still in that place, in a place of unbelief, I just ask, what's keeping you from trusting God? The author of the book of Hebrews points out that if you don't know God and all your bets are on that there is no God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I say that with all the love in my heart. Make no mistake about it, God is real. There's plenty of us in here that know that and can attest to that because of the life that he's given us, the new life, the new heart that he's given us. He was in the beginning, and by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. I just want to share a few things and lay a few things out and make it plain for you guys before we get into our study in Matthew. God is eternally worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For he created all things, and by his will they exist and were created. Many of us, if not most of us, should know that about him because we've come and we've studied and we've experienced what a relationship with Jesus, what it looks like and what it does for us eternally and in our hearts. I can say, though, before I knew the Lord, I lived for myself. I was selfish. Like many of us, I thought that I would find meaning and satisfaction in what the world had to offer, but it wasn't true. It wasn't true. Even the best that the world has to offer, the passing pleasures of sin, in the end, it ends up being things or fleeting experiences that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the tactics of our enemy. And he does lead many astray with exactly those things. But what happens if you stop to consider that there's nothing found, nothing enduring, nothing essential to the saving of your soul in this world apart from Christ? Apart from the faith and hope which is in God and God alone, a person's not free from the bondage of sin and death. And that's a reality for a lot of folks, whether it's stricken by sickness, accidents, or a sudden death in the family. There is a fear of death if you don't know Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. God wants more for us than to be in fear or to be in bondage. And when we choose things that are less than what God has for us, when we don't place our faith in Him, we're never gonna please Him. But for those of us that know Him and that have placed our faith in Him, He's an anchor for our souls. He truly is. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, of course, is speaking about Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He is the anchor and the rock of our salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that includes me and you, all of us, before we placed our faith in Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come and do the work which God has committed to us. And what is that work but to believe in His Son? It's simple, but it can be extremely difficult for someone to take that first step in faith. I'd say to you that a person who's driven to live his life according to his own desires, never yielding to the grace or mercy or loving kindness of God, they will never please Him. Because as the author of the book of Hebrews wrote, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Is that us tonight? Is that us this week? I pray that it is, that we would diligently seek the Lord and seek what He has to offer, what He has in store for us. There is no other way than taking that first step of faith and placing your faith in Jesus. As recorded in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus declared plainly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Many religious people have rejected Him, though, yet He is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God has demonstrated His love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What greater example of love could we ask for? Jesus laid down His life willingly to go to the cross of Calvary to take our punishment upon Himself, so that we may enter in by faith and stand before a holy God as though we had no sin. And we know that's not true, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. If you come here tonight and you're feeling convicted, recognizing that you're a sinner, you're in good company. Look to your neighbor. We're all in that same boat. But I'd say the good news is the gospel message that Jesus came to save. The good news is that the spiritual truth that Jesus died for your sins, that he conquered sin and death, that he rose again, that is good news because it's meant for each of you, that Jesus loves you. What about a person who may have never known genuine love, except in a corrupted, self-serving variation of it? Have you ever been hurt by someone you loved? Hurt by betrayal or broken promises? It hurts the most when the relationship is the closest, when you place the most faith in the person that you're trusting. But people are imperfect. Like I said, we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But thank God, he is not like us in that respect. He is perfect in all his ways. He's faithful even when we are not. He's true even when we are liars. We can, with all assurance, place our hope and our trust in the Lord, for he has made provision for us in the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross and in his victory over sin and death. He's made a way for us to enter into his kingdom and his rest. Over the course of time, you know, coming to know the Lord and studying his word and being in church and learning what God's word says, I've come to understand that there's a deep need in the soul of every man to know God and to be at peace with him. The heart of man will never be at rest until he knows God's forgiveness. And if that's become real to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the burden, the weight of your sin and your guilt and your shame has come off your shoulders because you laid it down at the feet of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. But it can be a stumbling block to everyone who doesn't know in whose image that they've been created. We were created in the image and likeness of God and meant to have a relationship with him. This relationship was disrupted and severed when sin entered into the heart of man at the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were put out of the garden, no longer having fellowship with him. And that's been passed down from generation to generation ever since. But that fallen state, the good news is we don't have to remain in that. We don't have to remain in unbelief. We don't have to remain separated from the Lord. But you can only enter by faith, believing in the risen Lord Jesus, who lives forever and makes intercession for us. Perhaps somebody's listening tonight that this might seem like it's too much to accept. What if you don't believe or you find it impossible to believe in Jesus? Well, the scriptures tell us that God is able to make wise the simple. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give liberally to all and without reproach. God's arm's not short. And it's not like he can't reach down to meet you exactly where you are. He can and he will and he does. He will reveal himself to you. What about those who still have a stumbling block and say they can't come to God? If you look at that statement, the fault's not to be placed upon God if we see something that's impossible before us, something that we can't move. So where does the blame or the fault belong? I propose to you that it's seated in unbelief. And that's what I want to talk to you guys tonight about. The state of a person who has not, cannot, or will not come to the saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. In this study, I hope to bring to light that unbelief is primarily rooted in two things, namely pride and ignorance. And both of these permeate the world, which opposes and derides God. So if you guys are in Matthew, we'll pick up in chapter 13, verse 53. So Jesus had just gone through several parables, sharing them and speaking to the multitudes. In verse 53, now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now in this section, Jesus is coming back to his hometown of Nazareth, where he was raised, just like any other child, any other, you know, family, taking the trade of his father, Joseph. The people of the town know of him. They think they know him, but it's on a superficial level, just what they can see judging the book by its cover. Yet he comes back and his reputation has preceded him, where the people recognize that, they recognize and they wonder, who is this guy? We know Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. He's the son of Mary. But they recognize that he's coming with wisdom. And they're like, where is this wisdom coming from? They're just blown away. They don't deny that he was teaching spiritual truth, that he was teaching according to God's will. They don't deny that he did these mighty works, it says in verse 54. But it almost seems like familiarity, even though they thought they knew Jesus, they didn't accept him when he came to them. Familiarity breeds contempt. The unbelief of the people, which is evident, and even comes straight out and tells us in verse 58, the unbelief of the people, what was the result? The result was they missed it. They were separated from coming to believe in Jesus. But Jesus also ended up withdrawing from the town, from the people, because of their unbelief. He didn't do many mighty works there. He did mighty works elsewhere when the people received him openly, when they came to receive his teachings and his truth. But that's the first mention of unbelief, is because of the people's unbelief, God's works were not manifested in mighty ways, in miraculous ways, in their midst. And I just wanted to point that out. The people, like their forefathers, stubborn and rebellious, this is always the theme with the nation of Israel. God being patient and long-suffering with them, and yet, even with God's kindness, they would rebel. And can't we do that? We'd be guilty of doing that when God shows his love to us. We can still put ourselves right back on the throne of our heart and say, you know what? No, I know you love me, but I want to do what I want to do. And there's danger in that. If you guys don't mind turning, I want to share a parallel passage in Mark. If you can turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll look at this similar account just from a different angle in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 6. And picking up in verse 1, Mark chapter 6, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Again, we look at this incident and this encounter where Jesus was coming just like he came and just like he comes to so many when he shares his teaching, when he shares his word, when he shares his love and his grace. But the people, they were offended at him. The attitude of their heart, it was not right. They weren't open to receive from him. Jesus had set the stage for the people to have every reason to believe. They saw the mighty works that he did with his own hands. But it was that hardness of their heart, that unbelief, that they didn't accept what he was doing. They really didn't know him at all. And to know him is to trust him. And how do we grow in our trust of the Lord? How do we grow in knowing him? It's through getting into the study and getting into his word and reading it for yourself, because he shares his truth. He shares it with everyone that is willing to come and join him and sit down in fellowship. And that's just as simple as opening up your Bible and saying, "Lord, I want to meet with you here. I want to hear from you. Would you speak?" I say for those that have grown cold, or for those that haven't entered in and started a relationship with God, what are you waiting for? I'd say seek him while it's called today. We're not promised tomorrow. We can make plans. We can project how our lives are going to, you know, lay out, but we can't predict the future. We're only given today. In the book of Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but I'll share it. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Did you catch that? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It separates us from that right fellowship with God. We can't continue in sin and expect to hear from God, to come to him and to have his ear open to our prayers. It's disobedience. And a rebellious heart that continues in that path, a rebellious heart is a hardened heart, and a heart of stone is not alive. And the Lord does give us a new heart. But if we continually harden our heart, where does that leave us? Not in a right relationship with him. We know this, that the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So guard your heart, therefore, for from it flow the issues of life. And that is true. Issues of life are so often flowing out of people's desires. Following their heart, although wickedly and foolishly, to their own hurt many times. Seeking after, listening to your heart and seeking after where it would lead you can lead you astray so many times if your heart's not right with the Lord. If you would turn to chapter 9 of Mark. I got another section to share with you. Chapter 9, verse 24. But before we get there, I'll back up a little bit to verse 14. And when he came, speaking of Jesus, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Verse 19, Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out. Come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And isn't that like Jesus to have compassion, to hear that plea of the Father, who must have been so desperate to try to find a solution to what was happening to his child? It said that the demon which possessed him threw him down in the fire, threw him down in the water, where if he's locked up in a seizure, falling into a fire and not coherent, what's going to happen to that boy? Somebody's going to have to pull him out. What kind of stress and distress that father must have had. And he comes to Jesus. He did the right thing. He brought that boy with that infirmity to the Lord. And he brought his need and his trouble to the Lord. He even brought his unbelief to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." Because sometimes that's not what we can't help ourselves. There's nothing that we can do when we reach the end of ourselves except turn to the Lord. Because oftentimes when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when the Lord's going to move. That's when he gets all the glory. When we come to the end of ourselves and we can't do it, we know there's no possible way this is going to work out. There's no possible way there's going to be a solution. And yet, that's when God can move. He loves to fight for the underdogs so that he gets the glory. Look again at verse 23, where Jesus tells him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Again, the Father is admitting that his faith is lacking. And that's true of us from time to time. We're not always strong in the faith. We'll go through dry periods where we doubt. There's a difference between, you know, doubting and having a weak faith than taking a stance of unbelief or standing firm in your unbelief. Because what are you trusting? What are you trusting then if you're not trusting Jesus? We can commend the Father, you know, for having the sense to bring his Son to the Lord. I'll just say that when we pray a prayer like this, according to the Lord's will, he's faithful. He's faithful to answer. He is able. And just looking at this encounter from two parallel gospels, you know, we can see it from our perspective, and it's much more easy for us to know that Jesus is the answer. We're coming from a different perspective than the individuals that were meeting him in the villages. Never underestimate the great advantage we have as a people who have the written word of God. It is such a great advantage to have that and to use it. The word of God is our means to learn of Jesus. We can ask others about Jesus, those who have a relationship with him or who are strong or matured in their relationship with the Lord. We can ask someone else how their relationship works and how it looks like, but that doesn't help your relationship. Your relationship is one where you invest the time and you really get real before the Lord. He doesn't want false pretense. He just is concerned about you, like right where you are. With all the worries and the doubts that you have, you can bring them to him. And this father, no doubt, had heavy burdens. Jesus tells us to take his yoke upon ourselves, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And this father found that to be true. No doubt his heart rejoiced when his son was made well. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Looking around the room, I would imagine that Jesus took you by the hand and lifted you up, and you arose. That would be a common theme with most of us here tonight. And that's the same story that I have. I didn't know the Lord, and my life suffered for it. My life suffered for it. I give him the glory and all the honor for making the difference, you know, in my life and my family. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have the marriage that I have if God hadn't intervened and stepped in and helped me make some changes that I needed to make. And he'll do that for you. He is faithful. If you guys can turn back to Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 17. We'll pick up in verse 20. So Jesus said to his disciples, because of your unbelief, because his disciples had just come and asked him privately why they couldn't cast out a demon of a boy that they were trying to heal. In verse 20, Jesus says and answers their question, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting. Even his disciples, those that walked with him, talked with him, learned from him, saw the majority of his miracles, they came to the end of themselves too. And in that respect, they turned right back to Jesus and said, okay, so I tried to do what you taught me to do. I tried to do what we've done in the past and what worked. It didn't work this time. The Lord goes right to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter was their lack of faith. Because he says, assuredly, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's a pretty bold statement. Nothing will be impossible for you. I'd like that to be a reality, you know, for all of us in this room. And it is sound advice that Jesus also redirects their thought to let them know in verse 21 that the thing that they were missing in this instant was prayer and fasting, not to rely on your own strength, but to make your petitions known to God. So in this instance, you know, thinking of our own prayer life and our own willingness, you know, to fast, to sacrifice in some way, are we willing to say no to ourselves and say yes to the Lord so that he can move in our lives, in our midst? Sometimes, sadly, in many of our churches, in many a Christian home, I'd say that we're often satisfied. We're in the fatness of our heart. Our faith can grow cold. You know, our ears can grow dull. I pray that wouldn't be the case in this church. I pray that wouldn't be the case in your hearts and in your lives. I didn't get as far as I'd like to, but I'll go ahead and wrap it up and close in prayer. If you guys wanna pray with me, I'll just keep it simple. Lord, I pray that you would break us, Lord, and keep us in a state of need. Lord, I pray that you would pique our thirst and our hunger for your truth and your righteousness, Lord. I pray that we would seek the living water that only you provide. Lord, that we would thirst never again spiritually, Lord. I pray that your spirit would move in our midst, Lord, that you would help some of the truth that comes through your word, Lord. I just pray that it would go forth, that it would minister to our hearts, and that I pray you would use it, and that you would use us, Lord. Keep us humble. Keep us in a state where we're clay in the potter's hands. Never let us grow stiff or grow cold, Lord, but help us to stay in the sheepfold where you desire us to be, that you can pour into us and help us to grow in your love and your grace. And all these things, Lord, we dedicate to you in Jesus' name. Amen.